You have your Bibles, you can turn with me today to 2 Thessalonians. We'll be finishing up this marvelous short book today, Lord willing. And just to remind you what's been happening in these three short chapters, we noted that false teachers and teachings had crept in unto the church at Thessalonica. One of the false teachings that was being taught concerned that the day of Christ was at hand, already at hand. Chapter 2, verse 2. Some were teaching that the persecutions and tribulations that they were presently experiencing only gave proof that the day of God's wrath had begun, and they were in the midst of it, even though Paul and his co-laborers had taught them when in their presence, and also by their first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that God had not appointed us to the wrath on the day of the Lord. Besides, they were to know that persecutions and tribulations for Christ's sake are to be expected. But God will righteously judge those who suffer for his name's sake, and he will also judge who caused them to suffer for Jesus' name's sake. But some had begun to doubt the teachings of the apostles, thus the necessity for this second letter. The apostles admonished them not to be soon shaken or troubled and not to be deceived by false teachings. That was chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the apostles assured them that the day of the Lord had not yet begun. Why? Because the restrainer had not been removed, nor had the wicked one yet been revealed. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. The apostles exhort them in the latter verses of chapter 2 to stand fast, to hold on to the teachings that they had received from the apostles. And they were also to continue to pray that the Lord would comfort their hearts, would establish them in good words and in good works. That was verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. The apostle and his co-workers, they closed chapter 2 by praying for the readers. But they also, we noted last week, they began chapter 3 by asking their readers to pray for them. The persecutions and tribulations that those in Thessalonica had been experiencing had likewise been experienced and were being experienced by the apostles. Thus, they asked them to pray for them. And we talked about in verses 1 of chapter 3, he said, pray for the word. Man, that it would have free course. That it would bring glory to God. And then he says, I want you to pray for the workers in verses 2 through 5. Pray for us who are going out. Why? Because all men have not faith. Because of that, you should expect persecutions. You should expect tribulations. But he also noted in those verses that God is faithful. Whereas all men have not faith, God is faithful. And then thirdly, we said, wait, there's another reason why you need to be praying for us, because you do have faith. And we have faith. We have faith that God's going to give you his doing. That was in verse 4. Then he said, you know, we have faith that God's going to give you the direction. That was in verse 5. Now, we could sum up all of that with this first purpose. Take a look at it. As means of review, here's our purpose. Because there are unreasonable and wicked men in this world, we should expect persecutions, tribulations for Christ's sake. I purpose to practice faith, patience, while at the same time praying for faith and patience in the midst of them. All the time we see that man has a responsibility and God has a responsibility. For us to endure, we got to practice it. For us to endure trials and tribulations, we need to pray for it. That's God's role, to come alongside of us and to give us the strength to endure trials and tribulations. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to focus with me. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5, and I want you to see how it is a transition into verse 6. And what we're going to study this morning here at the verses 6 through verse 18. Verse 4 says this. Watch this. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye will do, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. All right? Notice the confidence that he had that they would do what they've been commanded of the apostles to do. Then he starts verse 6 and with this word. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. So you notice the word command, it was found in verse 4, but it's also now found in verse 6. And if you look ahead with me in verse 10 and verse 12, you can find it again. This particular Greek word means to command. It means to order. It means to, it's in the often Greek literature, it's portrayed as an officer giving a charge to a soldier. It is a command that is expected to be obeyed. Back in verse 4, their confidence, their faith was they would obey, and it was based on the Lord. Their confidence that they would obey what they told them was based on the Lord. Their command for them to obey was based on the Lord. That's in verse 6. Look at your very next purpose. You know what? I purpose to base my confidence on the Lord and his word that someone will obey my godly advice. In other words, they will obey the scriptures I share with them based on the degree God is ministering in their minds and in their hearts. Your confidence that someone is going to obey the biblical counsel you give to them should not be in that person. Your confidence should be in the Lord. Your prayer should be to the Lord. You ought to let that individual know, look, I'm trusting in God to work in your heart, that you would obey this biblical principle I just shared with you. Look at your purpose. Next, I purpose to base my commandments for others to obey on the Lord and his word. That's what we're seeing now. He had confidence there in verses 4 through 6 and 4 and 5. He had confidence that they would keep the commands. Now he goes right to the command. And our commands for others to obey ought to be based on the Lord, ought to be based on his word. That's what we see here in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. The apostles command them to withdraw themselves from false teachers, from false teachings. It was not enough for them not to be soon shaken, not to be deceived by them, back in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. They must withdraw themselves from them. But this verse expands it even past false teachers and false teachings. Here we read that they were to withdraw themselves from all brethren that were walking disorderly. This morning I had you meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Paul exhorts the church at Corinth in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 4. In other words, by the authority of the Lord and his word, they were to deliver, verse 5, they were to deliver a morally unrepenting sinner out of the church. There's a degree of safety that even an unbeliever can receive in a Christian home, in a Christian church. Now, to put someone out of a Christian home, to put someone out of a Christian church, is to put them into the domain of Satan. Now, what we see in Corinthians was that it was a double blessing if they were to put such a rebellious individual out of the church. It would be a blessing for the sinner. We read in that passage, verse 5, it says this, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put someone out, maybe it shortened his life. But it would also shorten his ability to continue to keep judgment on his head because of his disobedience unto the Lord. But it would also be beneficial unto the church. Verses 6 through 8 says this, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Meaning that a little sin left in the church could spread and influence the whole church. In that letter, Paul admonished them in verses 9 to 11, they were not to have company. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, he says, with such a one know not to eat. Certainly, they were not to allow them to be partakers of the Lord's table, which we'll be having this morning. They weren't to be partaking of the Lord's table in the church, but this probably included socializing with them even outside of the church. Now, that was Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth. Here, in our present text, Paul is exhorting the church at Thessalonica to withdraw, he says, from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition that you received of us. Now, jump down with me to verse 11. We're going to discover how they were walking disorderly. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, this word disorderly, yes, it appears in our two passages here, verse 6, verse 11. But it also appeared back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. There it was translated unruly. Let me read the verse to you. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn them. Warn. Warn them. Warn, and when there's no repentance, the admonition is to withdraw from them. It seems that Paul and his co-authors are assuming that this church was to follow Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, which Trent read to you this morning. If someone sins against you, we are admonished to go and between them and you alone, call on them to repent. If they repent, phew, wonderful. If they don't repent, the second step was, okay, take with you two or three more witnesses that by the word of many, everything could be established. And if they hear and repent, beautiful. But if they don't, then take it to the whole church. And the whole church is to call on them to repent. And if they don't repent, he says, all right, treat them like a heathen. The idea is put them out of the church. If one refused to obey the Lord and his word, they were to withdraw themselves from that individual. That's what's going on here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, you and I may agree, we ought to have no fellowship with that so-called Christian who is committing incest, like in 1 Corinthians 5, or with that individual who worships idols. Oh, no, no, no. We can't have any fellowship with them. But here, he's talking about a Christian who's not working. He's talking about a Christian who is a busybody. See, the rule of thumb is simply this. Anyone who's disobeying God and his word, we're to warn. If they do not heed the warning, then we're to separate from them, as we'll see as we continue. All right, so what did they command of the brethren? Withdraw, verse 6. Now, why? Why did they command it of the brethren? That's talked about here in verses 7 through 10. First of all, because, Paul says, because of our good example. Look at how verse 7 begins. For. Okay, why? Why is it that you should withdraw yourselves from every brother? Verse 6. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not the power or the right, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to see Paul and his co-workers' example that they put forth before this church. Let's begin with verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God, and you're witnesses, how God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They had that example of the apostles. All right, come back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look again with me at verse 10. Watch again now, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now listen, this was not the first time the Thessalonians had heard this warning. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4. We'll pick up our reading with verse 9, talking about loving the brethren. 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Oh, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Listen, they had commanded them previously in this, and not probably only when they were with them, but now in the first letter, here in the second letter, once again they're dealing with them about them not working and being busybodies. Now, why weren't some of them working? Well, maybe some were thinking, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, so why work? Maybe some were thinking that. Maybe some were thinking, well, man, we're in a day of judgment right now, so why work? Or maybe simply that they didn't work because there were individuals in the church who were just lazy. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, here's what he says. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons why you and I are to work is so we have something to give to others. Love, as defined in the Bible, love is giving, not getting. Now, so why did they command it of the brethren? Well, because of the apostles' example, they were to follow them as they followed Jesus. But now, because of the bad example of others, look at verse 11 and 12. Here's another four. Verse 7 began with four. Verse 11 says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Very similar to what we read in 1 Thessalonians. So, the apostles had received word. Some way, somehow, there were some in the church that were walking disorderly, and they knew about it. They were not working, but they were working with their lips, all right. And the tense of the word here, it indicates that the apostles had received this report several times in several sources. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the very first verse indicates that that sin that was in the church, the incest in the church, had several also sources. For we read there, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Reported commonly. So in both Corinthians and here now in Thessalonians, the apostles had received word from several sources as to what was going on in the church. Some in the church at Thessalonica were not busy with their labors, but they were busy with their lips. Strong says this word busybodies, it means to be busy in the lives of others while neglecting what you ought to be doing in your own life. Know anybody like that? Got a lot of time to put their nose into your business, but they don't have time to do their own business. Look at your purpose. Because the Lord commands it, I purpose to labor and not to be a burden and a busybody to others. All right, so we've had their example, their good example. We saw the other's bad example. Now, point C, because of your good example, you ought to be doing this. Look at verse 13. It's a contrast. Don't be like that one who is walking disorderly, working not at all, but busybody. Verse 11. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't be like those who don't work but are busybodies. Rather, you ought not to be weary in well-doing. Now, this phrase, be not weary in well-doing, can be found in one other place. And you know where it's at, but we'll take you there. Mark here, come with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians, that's back about 15 pages. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Be not weary in well-doing. Well, let's show you the context. The context was, if a brother got overtaken in a fault, you were to go and to restore somebody in meekness, considering yourself, all right? You were to bear your brother's burdens, all right? But you're to carry your own burden. Then he says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. So there's nothing wrong with those who are teaching the word to receive remuneration in some form. Nothing wrong with that. He says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you know what? He's going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, you know what? Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says this, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Certainly in this passage, part of not being weary in well-doing involves us laboring so that we have to give to others. Look at your purpose. I purpose to obey the word of God and be not weary in well-doing. How? By walking orderly, by working so I'll be able to minister unto others in need. Now, as we turn back to our text, we have talked about what did they command the brother. We saw what they commanded. We saw why they commanded it. Now, the last point today is, when did they command it of the brethren? Verse 14. When did they command it? And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In verse 6, they were commanded to withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly. If this disobedient Christian did not heed reproof, look at the phrase here, verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, that is when they needed to take the next step. That's when you and I have to take the next step. When we go and we share the word of God with someone, we warn them, and they continue to ignore it. When they continue to refuse to obey it, that's when we are to have no company with him. Now, note, he says here, note, identify that man and have no company with him. Have no company. That was a phrase you found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 11. In those two places, 1 Corinthians 5 and here in Thessalonians, of course, both written by the Apostle Paul, you find the phrase, have no company. Why was it necessary for them to take such a drastic step? Well, back in 1 Corinthians 5, it was for the good of that Christian. It was for the good of that church. I showed that to you already. Here the emphasis is on the one who is walking disorderly. Did you notice that? It says that. Why do you do this? Why should you take such a drastic step? That he may be ashamed. The word ashamed, four times it's translated reverence. Twice regard, two times be ashamed, one time shame. You show me someone who's not ashamed of his or her sinful behavior, and I'll show you someone who will not change their sinful behavior. It takes you and I being ashamed of our sinful behavior for you and I to change our sinful behavior. Now, what can you and I do to show them that their behavior is sinful? Well, we do so with our talk. We warn. And we also do it with our walk. We have no company. Those are the two primary ways that you and I can help bring a person to a place where they have shame for what they're doing. With our words, with our walk. Warn, and when there's no heeding to our warn, then have no company with them. By God's word, by your walk, you can reveal to the disorderly brother or sister their sinful way. Now, you and I must not walk in the sinner's way by walking disorderly with them. You know that. Ephesians 5, verses 10 and 11 says this. Now, Paul's admonishing the church at Ephesus, and he's admonishing them to walk in light in this passage. Walk in light. He says, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We reprove, we remove. We warn, we walk. You must remove yourself from sin, but that involves you also removing yourself from the sinner. Reprove them. If they fail to repent, then you may have to separate from them. Ephesians 5, 12 continues and says this, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are dumb and of them in secret. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. You and I are to be light. By our words, by our walk, we should reflect light. And our light should expose their what? Their sin, their darkness. Now, some believe that the sinner we talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, who was committing incest with his mother, this sinner repented and asked for forgiveness of the church. Let me just show that to you. Keeping your mark here, we're going to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, he's reproved, but it appears, at least many believe, that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 indicates that this individual repented. Let me show it to you. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 says this. He says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. The punishment of putting out, having no fellowship, which was inflicted to many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over much sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. He's going to see if they're going to be obedient. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. It appears that this one came, sought forgiveness, and was repentful. And Paul, therefore, calls on them now to forgive him, to forgive. Now, look at your purpose on your sheet. When I must have no company with an unrepenting brother, I purpose to do so, praying that he will repent and will be reconciled with his God and with his brethren. Our motive of separating ourselves from a brother, our motive is that of reconciliation, that our sinning brother might be reconciled to God and to us, that by removing him from our presence, that shame would come upon him, that he would have a great reverence for his God, and in such a reverence, he would repent, turn from it, and turn back to God, and therefore back to fellowship with God and with God's people. Now, it's interesting. Yeah, there's some contention. You know, all right, here's what you need to do with this brother. Have no company with him. But he closes the letter about peace. He's going to pray that they're going to have peace. Yes, indeed, that this one would repent and that they would forgive. And he closes this letter with the whole idea that the Lord would give them peace and grace. When you're praying for someone, you should pray for them at least once a week. Peace and grace. Look what he says here. He says in verse 16 through 18, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Peace be with you all, yes. Verse 16, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he prays in closing that there would be peace, that there would be grace given unto these godly individuals in this church. We read here that Paul, he takes the pen from a secretary and he writes these closing words in his own hand. Why does he do this? Well, he wants to personalize the letters, but he also wants to eliminate any forgeries. He asks the Lord of peace to give them peace, and the Lord of peace to be with them. Verse 16. You can't read those words without thinking about Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, towards the end of that epistle, in verses 4 through 9, he indicates how the church there could have the peace of God with them and also have the God of peace with them. You can do your own study, and we've done a study on that passage, but that's in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But basically what he's saying is the same thing here. May the God of peace be with you. May the peace of God be with you. If you have the God of peace with you, I guarantee you're going to have the peace of God with you too. Well, then he also, as you see in verse 18, he prays along with the peace of God being with them. He also prays that the grace of the Lord would be with them. And that brings us to our closing purpose of this letter. You know what? I purpose to bless others. Bless them. You want to bless them? Bless them with the peace of the Lord. Bless them with the grace of the Lord. You say, what do I can pray for myself? Pray. God would give you peace. God would give you grace. And pray that for others. Well, I trust that our study of 2 Thessalonians and also 1 Thessalonians has been a blessing to you, that you've been enlightened and, yes, encouraged, maybe even exhorted a time or two.